Open with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 4. We're going to begin there in just a moment. Luke chapter 4. On Wednesday evening, we came together and we studied a lesson on James chapter 5 and verse 16. We talked about confessing our sins to one another. We talked about that passage's specific context, some of the things going on in that text, but we also talked about the overarching principle on what it means to rely on one another to help us overcome sin. We talked about there's a definite biblical precedent of that happening. That all throughout Scripture, you definitely read of people confessing sins to God and seeking His forgiveness, but we actually see a precedent from cover to cover of there being occasions when people would sometimes profess their sins publicly for specific reasons, but even more so personally. We talk about how that's a challenge for us. It's something that I don't think it's done very much, and we need to improve upon that, right? And so we talked about how confession is really, it's more than just saying, okay, well, I'm a sinner and I struggle with sin, but really moving past the what to the why. Spending time with people that we trust, people who have our spiritual lives, our souls at the best interest, and trying to kind of trace what's causing me to really struggle with any particular thing, whatever it is that is causing us to struggle. And so examining ourselves to understand ourselves better and notice certain patterns. Notice certain weaknesses that we might have, maybe some oversights, things that lead us to succumbing to that temptation. By the way, again, if you come on Wednesday night, if you're able to, we are going to look at a lesson on the other side of that equation. When someone comes to you or someone comes to me and says, Everett, I want to talk. I've got some things I'm struggling with. How do you handle that in a way that is going to be most uplifting and beneficial for both? But this morning, I really want to focus a little bit more in on the idea of thinking about what leads us to sin. I suggested to you on Wednesday night that whatever it is you're struggling with, that if you would take the time to think about, okay, here's what I'm struggling with, and if you backtrace that, you'll start to see patterns. You'll start to see things that kind of led up to that. This morning I want to kind of talk about that in a broad sense, and simply ask what's leading up to those things. And as you answer that question, realizing that many times when we answer what often leads up to this particular struggle or me doing something that is sinful, what you'll often find is that we left the door wide open for the adversary to come in and take advantage. We set ourselves up oftentimes for failure, and so we're going to look, as we just read, as was talked about in Ephesians and some other passages, about not giving opportunity to the one who is looking for the opportunity to get us to fall. But I want to begin in Luke chapter 4 talking about Jesus. The one who not only, it's easy to say, as Brother Ricky always says, the Jews couldn't see past Jesus' humanity to see his deity, and sometimes we can't see past his deity to appreciate his humanity. And so sometimes it's easy for you and I to say, well, Jesus was, he was God on earth, and so he was just sinless, and that was just easy. When what we read of is that while he was here in the flesh, he endured temptation his entire life, just like you and I are striving to do. And we already know the answer. Jesus did it without sin. But I want to look at Luke chapter 4 and maybe have a greater appreciation for a passage that we often fast forward through and just kind of blow over. You can also read of the same account in Matthew chapter 4. But I want to use Luke's account. We're going to begin reading in verse 1. This is kind of the event that we say kind of begins his public ministry. He's just been baptized by John the Baptist, and so verse 1 says that Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, he returned from the Jordan, and he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days, and when they were ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." Well, the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and said to him, "To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I'll give it to whom I will. So if you then will worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus said, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." He took him to Jerusalem, and he set him up on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said, "Well, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down from there. For it's written, he'll command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands he will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus said, it is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Sometimes we read Matthew's account and Luke's account, and here's what we say. Okay, Jesus can begin his ministry, and so he's taken out to the wilderness, and he goes out to be secluded, and he goes out to be by himself, and he kind of prepares himself, and he kind of gets all built up, and he's fasting and he's praying, and then the Satan shows up and he asks Jesus three questions. Jesus gives three appropriate responses. Satan leaves and Jesus goes back about his business. But I want you to notice the language Luke uses. I want to suggest to you that, number one, I believe Jesus has been fighting temptation before this event. If he experienced life in the flesh like you and I experience it, by the age 30, I experienced temptation before age 30. What about you? Yeah, so he's already been dealing with being tempted to sin in the same way that you and I have, but this is going to be a different moment. While he's been dealing with temptation, we now know that the Spirit leads him into the wilderness, and now he has a literal one-on-one audience with our adversary. And our adversary's goal is to get him to be tempted. And if you look in verse 2, he went out to the wilderness for 40 days being tempted by the devil. You know what that tells me when I read it? From the first moment he got in the wilderness, guess who was by his side trying to get him to sin? Satan. He didn't go out there and hang out for 40 days, relaxing and just kind of getting himself mentally prepared. Kind of goes with the lesson, right? He already prepared himself for that. As soon as he gets out there, Satan is on him and trying to get him in every way possible to succumb to the temptation. If you look in the very last verse, when he had ended every temptation, that word every is huge. I mean, think about it from Satan's point of view for a moment. You're against God. You want to destroy everything God does. Now you know his son is on this earth, and you're like, okay, I'm going to make a mess out of this. And you're trying to get him to sin. You're throwing everything you can at him in the flesh to get him to sin. And so it ain't working, so you throw everything. Every possible thing that you could be tempted by to cause you to sin, I believe Satan throws at Jesus in one way or another. We often say, because we know that Scripture is not an exhaustive history lesson, right? This is kind of the Cliff Notes version. And we've often talked about even the three questions that we do know Satan asks about, either the stone to bread, the whole worship, I'll give you all the kingdoms, or trust in God and put God to the test kind of thing. All of those things can be kind of fit the categories that later on the apostles will talk about, how all sin really falls into the three categories: the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. And that's true. But Satan asks him more than three questions. And Jesus sits there and he takes it. And he endures it. And he defeats it. But then the last part of verse 13, Satan departs until an opportune time. Guess what that tells me? Satan came back. He didn't stay gone for the rest of Jesus' life. He had to leave because, Jesus finally just said, enough's enough, and he left, but he comes back. Now, do I know all the specific occasions? No, because nobody wrote it down for me to know. But you know, I thought there'd be a lot more opportune times. Think about all the interactions he has with the religious leaders of the day. Think about all those interactions. They're trying to put him to the test. They're saying harsh things to him. They're accusing him. They're saying he's tied up with Beelzebub. All the opportunities when he's dealing with these people to wind up saying the wrong thing, the wrong way, you know what I mean? There's a whole bunch of opportunities. If you kind of get caught up in the human emotions, there's a whole bunch of opportunities for him to sin against God. He doesn't do it. Think about all the moments that he had with his own disciples, the things that they were caught up in and arguing about and dealing with those kinds of relationships. Plenty of opportunities for him to really lose sight on who he is and say something he ought not to say, think something he ought not to think, do something he ought not to do, and he doesn't. When he's betrayed in the garden and he's pouring out his heart to God, and God is essentially saying, I hear you, son, but the answer is no, plenty of opportunity for Jesus to say, you know what, I'm done with this. I want my way. I want to choose sin. He doesn't. When he's being nailed to a cross, he tells Peter previously, if I wanted to, I could just simply have 12 legions of angels come. I can choose my own will. He doesn't. Think of all the opportunities that Jesus had to choose sin, and he doesn't. But what I want to impress upon you today is that all those opportune times that I just mentioned, Jesus in particular, those weren't exactly opportune times that Jesus left a door of opportunity open. Those were opportune times that are just a part of living in this life. You know, we know Jesus was always striving to do his Father's will, and he accomplished that. And even with that said, he was still being tempted. And so, if that's how Jesus does that, how much more so for us? Jesus wasn't trying to be tempted by sin, to live on the edge. He resists. And by the way, let's look at a few passages in case you don't know for a fact that he resisted. Hebrews chapter 4. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we might receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You know what he's saying? When you think about you, and you think about what you're struggling with, Jesus would say to you, I get it. Here's what I went through. I'm going to sympathize with you. Think about what I went through and what I did. Come and ask me for some help, right? Hebrews chapter 12. He's actually kind of flipped the tone of this letter now really more to Christians in terms of, okay, I've said some things you may not really like to hear, and there's some kind of correcting going on, and there's some training and discipline and that kind of sense going on, which is really all what Hebrews chapter 12 is all about. But in order for you and I to receive godly discipline and instruction, what do we need to put in our minds? We need to consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. I don't know about you, but that kind of puts me in my place a little bit when I kind of think I'm getting a little unique. Everett's problems are bigger than your problems, and my problems are just... No, yeah. I think Jesus holds that card and always will. I've not yet resisted temptation to the point of shedding my own blood. But he did. He had an adversary who wanted to destroy him. I want to remind you, or maybe inform you, that same adversary is still looking for opportunity. Satan's an evil, to put it lightly, he's an evil person, being. He wants to destroy whatever God has, and he tried destroying God's son, he can't, and so he's going to take the next best thing. He wants you. And I think it's interesting that Peter is the one. Peter has a very unique perspective on this. Peter was the one who, the night that Jesus was betrayed, Jesus looks to Peter and he says, as Peter's saying some pretty bold and boisterous things, Peter, Satan wants you to sift you like wheat. And Peter was pretty confident in himself. I'm not being negative about Peter. I relate with Peter. I admire Peter for his confidence that he had, his desire and his zeal to serve God and serve Jesus. But even Peter that same night fell. Jesus knew it and he said, when you fall, I want you to return. And when you return, I want you to strengthen your brothers. And so it's Peter that later on reminds us, listen, you who are younger, the latter part of this verse is really where I'm going. Be subject to the elders, but we need to clothe ourselves with humility towards one another, for God opposes the proud, he gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. Cast all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, if you're firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. We still have an adversary who's going around every single day like a prowling lion seeking somebody he can devour. He is looking for an opportunity to get at you. And whoever's sitting next to you that you love so dearly every day, he's looking to get them. You know, we often think about in the terms of the flesh, we worry about people trying to harm our physical family. We even take a lot of precautions about that, and some are very, very passionate about that. And yet sometimes what we don't spend near as much time thinking is that I have an adversary who's far more powerful than any man on this earth, who every single day is trying to take him. We don't have near as many safeguards in place often for that. And did you notice in verse 8, he has that phrase, I want you to be sober-minded. He actually had said the same thing. If you back up to chapter 1 and verse 13, this is a recurring phrase. Prepare your minds for action and be sober-minded. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Chapter 4 and in verse 7, he says it again. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Even back in Paul's language to those in Thessalonica, he's talking about the end of days when the Lord comes back. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, starting in verse 6, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and let's be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. It's this constant reminder for you and I to be sober-minded. Can I also suggest to you that he's not even necessarily talking about alcohol? Although that fits. You know, I used to have the same arguments. And when I look back at myself, they were the most immature, juvenile arguments about alcohol consumption. And I want to encourage all of us to grow up and mature in our faith, to move past these juvenile arguments. These arguments, well, can I have, the scripture never says that I can't have a few drinks. Well, it also does tell you, you have to be sober. The idea of keeping a clear mind, whether you're going to talk about physically or bigger picture, which is really what Peter is after right here, even spiritually, because I need to be at my best at all times, because I don't want to ever put myself into a situation where I open the door and say, Satan, come on in. That just makes sense, folks. Be sober-minded, because let me tell you, I'm telling you that the evil one has an agenda, but let me show you. In Revelation chapter 12, understand Revelation is a lot of apocalyptic, figurative language. There are things that are specific that aren't meant to be specific, but he's trying to paint a picture, so keep that in mind. Start reading with me in verse 9. The great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent, who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power of the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even to death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in the great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. And when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the man-child. But the woman was given the two wings of the great eagle so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness to the place where she was to be nourished for a time and times and half a time. The serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with a flood. But the earth came to the help of the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured out from his mouth. Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the sand of the sea. Now again, you can plumb the depths of all that apocalyptic language later. Do you get the picture? Satan hates you. He's real and he wants to destroy you. When this world got created, he went to the woman and he tried and he failed because God's in control. Satan knows that his time is short. He knows that it's limited. And though his big plans have been completely undone by Christ being raised from the dead, he's now even more mad. He knows his time is short. He knows where he's going, and his goal is to take every single one that he can with him. That's that last verse. He's out to make war against you. He wants to make war against people who hold fast to the commandments of God and followers of Jesus Christ. He has an agenda, folks, and you're it. And so the encouragement that we receive in Scripture so often is not only do we need to recognize that and think about our daily walk in this way, but don't give him the opportunity. Ephesians chapter 4, again, he's talking about this. When we've obeyed Christ, we have put to death the old man. And really, starting back in earlier in the chapter, specifically verse 17, it's all about this new life in Christ. And starting in verse 25, all the way to 32, he's going to, okay, no longer do this. But that's why I had our brother read this. Having put away falsehood, verse 25, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. He continues on by, here's some more things you don't need to be doing that would, in fact, give the devil opportunity. But the phrase is, don't give him the opportunity. If you were to look in chapter 6, still in Ephesians, starting in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. That means he has schemes against you, by the way. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you might be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. James chapter 4, and in verse 7. Actually, back up in verse 6. He gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. We have to resist. And so listen, on one hand, the nature of living in this life like Jesus, there's always going to be the opportunity for you to choose sin. If you begin your day with, I'm not really focused on God, I'm not really focused on what it means to be a Christian, there's going to be an opportunity every day to respond, act, think, say something that's not in accordance with God's will. That opportunity is always going to be there, because that's just the nature of living in this life. But on the other hand, if we're striving to live for Christ every single day, we have a mind of, I'm going to go through the day being prepared, being ready. And so much as it depends on me, I'm not going to give the opportunity to the one who's looking for the opportunity to get me to fall. I may still face some temptations. I may have to still, I'm going to have to definitely rely on God's help. I may have to run at times, but I'm not going to just say, well, I'm just going to open the door for him to come in. There's a fundamental principle I want to remind you of in Matthew chapter 18. This is found in some other places as well, but Matthew 18, the disciples are arguing over who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And I don't know all the specifics, nobody does, because we don't have the whole conversation written down, but we know enough from this text to know that part of this argument they're having has to do with sin. I don't know if it's all about their, like, comparing their previous lives, like, well, you did a lot more sinning than I did, or based upon Peter's response later on, I think there's some sinning against one another, and they're figuring out this whole forgiveness thing. But Jesus, in verse 7, says to them, woe to the world for temptations to sin. It's necessary that temptations come, but woe to the one by whom the temptation comes. But listen, if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. Throw it away. It's better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands or two feet to be thrown into the eternal fire. If your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. Throw it away. It's better for you to enter life with one eye than with your two eyes to be thrown into hell of fire. It kind of goes with our confession lesson Wednesday night. Jesus is saying, okay, you're going to struggle to sin. Temptations to sin, unfortunately, it's a part of this process. It's a part of this life. I get it. And woe to the one by whom that temptation comes. But as for you, do something about it. I told you on Wednesday night, when you're confessing your sins to others, it's not about here's a laundry list of everything that I've done this week. You pick out what you are really struggling with and you focus on that, right? And I've suggested to you that when you objectively look at yourself and you say, okay, here's what I'm struggling with. I have been for however long I have been, and I'm going to try to, and I start tracing that back, you'll pick up on patterns. And the purpose of you doing that is so that when I trace back and I figure, okay, what typically kind of leads me to start acting that way, thinking that way, doing that, I can make a change, right? So that now, if I change that, it's not going to lead to this. But do you know what that's going to require you to do? That's going to often require you to do something that you don't want to do. Just the idea of confessing your sins to one another is hard. It's challenging. It's scary. But then thinking about, well, I may actually have to like do something different. I have to break a habit. I may have to do something that's very uncomfortable. Maybe shame, whatever the case may be. Jesus is saying, listen, it's not about a hand and a foot. I hate it when we go too far with Jesus' analogies. We miss the point. If I'm sinning with my right hand, I cut it off. I can still sin with my left hand, right? If I sin with my right eye, if I pluck it out, I can still do that. That's not about the eye and the foot. It's about do whatever it takes, as uncomfortable, as inconvenient it might be to you, to make that change. Because it is far better to do that than to sit here with your pride and say, well, I've got it under control. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Another set of familiar verses. Start with verse 12. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. Let's just stop right there. How many biblical characters do you know of that we know are great people of faith who thought they could stand? Whatever it's learned is that when I continue to make the same mistakes, part of the judgment Everett makes against himself is that I know all this from Scripture and I have failed to learn the lesson God intended for me to learn by people of old. I'm going to tell you something else I realize about myself, and I don't like it, and it hurt, and I'm going to thus tell you something about yourself with love and kindness and gentleness and respect. I'm not stronger than Satan. I have proven that to myself far too many times. I don't even want to think about. Let me tell you something about you. And this is going to be hard for you to understand and hear, but I love you. You are not stronger than Satan. You're not. I don't care how long you've been a Christian. I don't care where your faith is at. You are not stronger than our adversary. Verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you. That's not common to man. But God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you might be able to endure it. Now, I know you just saw that word ability, and you say, oh, Everett, you messed up. See, God says I have ability. No, you need to read. God is faithful. He knows your ability is limited. And because he knows your ability is limited and my ability is limited, he knows that one-on-one with Satan can't do it. I need him. As Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10 will say, I need the strength of his might, not mine. And so he will always be with us to let us, okay, you're struggling, you're going to face an adversary that you can't defeat on your own, but I'm with you. I'm always faithful, and I'm never going to let you be put in a position where you can't at least have the choice to exit stage left. That's your left, my right, but still, you get it. But here's the other part we don't think about. Verse 14. Therefore, my beloved, flee. why we have never included verse 14 on the little children's memory verse. We always do verse 13. I don't know why. Verse 14 says, run. Oh, no, I can handle it. I'm strong enough. I can. No, you can't. Run. There's going to be a time to stand and fight with God's might. There's going to be a time to put your foot down. But more often than not, we realize that the adversary is really after me. I don't want to give him any opportunity to cause me to sin. And that means I need to look for God's way of escape, and I need to take it. With whatever that means, when you pick up your smartphone, do not give the adversary an opportunity. When you think that it would be advantageous for you to lie, do not give the adversary an opportunity. When you move your hand to click on that internet link, when you are tempted to be deceitful for your own personal gain, when you think about what to Google because I'm bored, when you're packing your bags to go out of town, when you decide that you're going to weigh in on something that was put on social media, when you don't get your way, when you get angry, when you're looking for a diversion from your frustrations, when you feel bitterness and resentment or envy or jealousy, give no opportunity to the devil. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, that you might be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Again, if you were to go over to Ephesians chapter 6 and in verse 10, we're to be strong, but we're to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. And we're to put on all that armor that we might be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Because we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but we're wrestling against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. We need to take up the whole armor of God that you might be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, we can stand firm. Because we're relying on the strength of his might, and we're wearing his armor. And we're going to go through every single day tracking, figuring out what often causes me to fall to sin, and I'm going to say, I'm going to change it. I don't care how uncomfortable that is. I don't care how humiliating that I might think that's going to be, how challenging and moving. I'm going to do it because I want to, by God's might, overcome sin. And I'm done giving the devil opportunities to come in and tempt me beyond what's just out of my control in this life around us. Folks, we can't stop the lion from prowling. You can pray about that all day long. Ain't going to come true. The devil's always going to be prowling. But we can diligently refuse to give him opportunity. Maybe this morning, as you have been thinking about our lesson from Wednesday night, and you're thinking about this lesson of giving opportunity, you realize there are some things in your life you still need to get right with the Lord on whatever that is. I would encourage you to think about that, pray about it, get angry at Satan about it, and strive this week to go forward saying, I'm not giving him any more opportunities. I'm going to serve the Lord today. I'm going to serve the Lord this week. Maybe you need help doing that. I'm going to suggest to you, we all need help doing that. From Wednesday night, I'm going to again encourage you, find someone that you trust, that you can feel comfortable talking to, whoever that is, and go start having those conversations. And maybe, because we're already all gathered today, you simply just want us to encourage you and pray with you and pray for you. We may not know all what's going on, and we don't have to. God does. And we stand ready to do that for you this morning as well. Think about this as we stand, as we sing this song.